thief. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. I've got a translation here that says, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. And if that's the reason that Jesus came, that we might have better life than we've ever dreamed of, then what should the church be about? Should it be about killing, stealing, and destroying? You say, well, the church wouldn't do that. You know what? Throughout church history, we've had holy wars where the church has gone in and wiped out people. That's not what we're about. We're not about taking life. We're about giving life. And, you know, there's some places that you go to church and, you know, you go away and you don't feel like you've been given life. You feel like life has been taken out of you. And we want to be life-giving. Life-giving. Now, that don't mean compromise. That don't mean compromise at all. Because one thing that I want to do, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk, whether you're a beginner or you're a seasoned saint, I want to challenge you because you've not yet arrived. And so when we say life-giving church, we're not talking about an anything-goes church. Everything is, you know, everything is lovely. No, life-giving, because, you know, there are some things that you can do in your life that can kill you. There's a reason that God put the thou shalt nots in there. And the reason is that he saw the end result of what those things produce. And so we need to be about life and giving life. Now, we're going to talk about six things today that life-giving churches value. And so let's get started in this. The first one that we want to talk about is that a life-giving church is relational. It's relational. That's so important because we are creatures who have been made for relationships. You can isolate a person and you can drive them crazy. Or you can, there's a lot of things you can do when you isolate people. We are made for relationships. That's one of the reasons that we have marriage. That's a reason that we have families. Because by nature, by design, we are relational. So a life-giving church should be relational. It should value relationships. In fact, it should prioritize authentic friendships. In other words, look at your neighbor. Look to your right. Look to your left. Don't turn around and look behind you because you make an ugly face when you do that. You ever seen somebody and they don't do that. You scare somebody. Some of you really scare somebody, but just saying. What was I saying before I interrupted myself? We should really like each other. We should really like each other. And sometimes we have to work on that. Do you know what I'm saying? Some people are easy to like me. I mean, you know, no. Some people are easy to like. Some people are more of a challenge to like. But we should value authentic friendships, and that's challenging for a large church. But if we're life-giving, then we need to see friendships develop among the believers. You know, one of the words that we use here is family. We are a family. We're for family. We should like each other. So authentic friendships is something that needs to be ongoing and developing. And this is part of a healthy, life-giving church. Now, you're never going to be friends with everybody in the church, but you can be friendly to everybody in the church. Can I say something? I'm going to. I'm asking your permission, but I'm probably going to say it anyway. You know, when people come to check out our church, they come for several different reasons. Some people have been hurt by organized religion, and they're trying to give it one more chance because they realize that they have a need of connection. They know that there's something that's lacking in their life, so they're checking it out. So when they come and no one is friendly to them, no one talks to them, we drive the thorn of their hurt deeper in their heart. Say, well, I'm just not one to get up and talk to strangers. Well, get over yourself. Get over yourself. God might want to use you. Have you ever thought of that? And we can't. I'm thinking, Holy Spirit, just dog slap them. Get over yourself. Be friendly. Hi, I'm glad you're here today. Okay? There are people that are going through divorces. There are people who have gone through financial ruin. There are people, there's all kinds. We never know why people walk through those doors. Some people are looking for something that is life-giving. And if you're being snobby, I have had people tell me that they've gone to such and such church and not one soul spoke to them. In fact, one time they went up to him and says, why are you here? Wow. Now, we've had some things happen here that I'm ashamed of. I mean, we had a guy one time went to a person in the back and says, do you think you're appropriately dressed to be here? I wanted to just, that makes me mad. Make me lose my religion. See, we need to be about developing relationships with people. We need to be about developing friendship. That's why I stand out there so I can at least say hi to you. There's too many of you to spend 10 minutes with. I'd be here till tomorrow, and you wouldn't stay around that long. I'd love to do that. It's just not enough hours. But see, it's not just my job. It's our job. You don't realize in a life-giving church just how important your role is in this congregation. And see, we've got to switch our thinking away from everything comes from the pulpit. Everything comes by the ministry. The ministry is the one that does the ministry, and we support the ministry. And we are recipients of the ministry. We got to get out of that mindset. We're going to look at that in a minute. And part of ministry is just developing friendship and being friendly with people and being open and accommodating and hospitable. We should be one of the most hospitable churches in this area. You know, because we really don't care where you've been. I don't really care what you've done. I don't care how many times you failed. I don't care if you've been married 10 times. I don't think you can be married that many times in Arkansas. But I don't care. I don't care about your past, and we don't care about your past. What we care about is your future and your now and where you're going. We don't have any big I's and little U's. I don't want that attitude in this church. I want us to all be the church. And sometimes that means stretching ourselves and getting outside our zones where we're not comfortable. You grow more. I say this all the time. You grow more in your discomfort than you do your comfort. Can I say that again? You grow more in your discomfort than you do your comfort. I've had to do that over and over and over and over again. And I'm better for it. So the first thing that we're talking about is that a life-giving church values relationships. It's relational. Number two, it's generous. Life-giving churches strive to go the extra mile, equally sacrificing together. It's not 20% of people doing 80% of stuff. Now, we're pretty typical, and this is an area that we really need to get more involved in. As a part of the body of Christ, I have a part to play. All of us have a part to play. And, you know, any outreach that we do is sacrificial. Any time that we do a community event, it takes sacrifice. And, you know, you can say, well, I go to a life-giving church. I go to a church that pours out into the community. Well, let me ask you, do you ever become a part of that? Or do you just brag that you go to a life-giving church? It's not about some people doing ministry. It's about all people doing ministry. Now, I'm preaching better than you're shouting today. So it's a generosity that permeates the whole congregation. And you know what? And we're not talking about giving money, although that's part of it. See, sometimes, are you ready for this? God doesn't always ask for money. Sometimes He asks for time. And when you give money because you don't want to give time, that's disobedience. When you give time when He asks for money, that's disobedience. You know what God wants? He wants both. He wants your time and your money. He wants what He wants. And God, there's times that God asks us to do things, and we say, God, well, I won't, but I'll give. No, that's not what He asks for. See, sometimes we substitute instead of obey. And we need to learn to obey and not substitute. Did that soak through? I hope so. So the first thing that life-giving churches value is relationships. The second one is generosity. And the third one is risk-taking. Risk-taking. Life-giving churches do things sometimes that involve risk. In other words, there's a possibility that we might do something that will fail. Not everything that you do in a life-giving church succeeds. Sometimes they fail. And there's a lot of churches that will not step out and take a risk because they don't want to fail. But you know what's going on in their church? They're doing the same thing that they've done year after year, getting no results, and they're afraid of failure, and they don't realize that what they're doing is failing. There is risk taking that takes place in life-giving churches. You may do an outreach. It may fall flat on its face. Did you know what? That is okay. It is okay to fail. It is not okay to quit. You know, here's a good lesson that you ought to learn. If you're riding a horse and it dies, dismount. Don't keep riding a dead horse. There's a lot of churches that have programs that died years ago, and they're still spurring that dead horse, and it's going nowhere and it's producing nothing. It died. They need to dismount and get on a live horse, one that's going somewhere. We dismounted Sunday school a few years ago. You know why? It died. Now, there's nothing wrong with Sunday school. Oh, you can't be a church if you don't have Sunday school. Well, you show me chapter and verse. I just double dog dare you. There is a principle of Sunday school, and it's discipleship. And if Sunday school is not working, find something that will work and ride that horse. And if it dies, get off of that horse and get on another horse that'll take you somewhere. So one thing about, see, there's no cut and dry ways to do ministry. Some things change with the culture. Some things change with the times. And a life-giving church is willing to take the risk to do what works. You know what? There may come a time that Celebrate Recovery no longer works. And you know what we'll do? We'll dismount that dead horse. And we'll find the next thing that we need to be doing. Right now it's working. There are some things that we're doing. We're doing life groups. They're beginning to work. And we're going to ride that horse. If it dies, you know what we're going to do? We're going to dismount and find something else to do. We want to stay on a live horse. We're willing to take risk. We're willing to fail. Yeah, but I'll look stupid. Well, you'll look stupid if you don't. I mean, how stupid does it look to sit on a dead horse? Doesn't that look pretty dumb? Yeah, but we don't think about that. So I had rather look stupid failing trying to do something than afraid to do anything. Amen? So the first thing that we talked about is that life-giving churches, they value relationships. They're relational. Number two, they're generous. Number three, they're risk-taking. Number four, they're inclusive. Now, that means that life-giving churches believe that every believer can be in ministry, and they encourage God's gifts in each individual. See, here is the mentality in the American church, that we have the clergy and we have the laity. And the clergy's job is to do ministry. The laity's job is to create ministry. No. That's so wrong. And I want to read a scripture found in Ephesians. And I'm going to flip down here and read it real quick. Maybe I am. Ephesians 4:11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church. According to that, whose job is it to build up the church? Whose? That would be yours. My responsibility is to equip you so that you can do work of ministry. Well, that's why we hired you to do the ministry. Folks, I'm not a hireling. My responsibility before God is to equip you to do ministry. See, look, here's the mentality. You get a call from somebody. So-and-so's in the hospital. They need a visit. Oh, let's call pastor. Let me ask you a question. What's wrong with you? Now, I go to the hospital. I visit the hospital. I do some counseling, little stuff, not big stuff. We refer that. But what's wrong with you? Well, somebody needs prayer. Call pastor and he'll pray for it. Why not you? Can you pray for them? Well, they need to find Christ. Call pastor. Call Eric, he's a leader in the church. No, what about you? Can you lead them to Christ? And if your answer to that is no, you need to be equipped to do that. You need to be willing to be equipped so that you can do that. And I'm not saying that we should never go to the hospital and we never should pray with people. But I'm saying is that the overwhelming burden that the congregation tries to put on the pastor is sometimes they're shirking their own responsibility as members of the body of Christ to build up the church. We are all ministers. We're all called. We just need to be equipped. That's one of the reasons that we do certain things. We do life groups to help equip you to minister. We want you to become solid in your faith. You say, well, I'm just a new Christian. Let me tell you what you do have. You have a testimony that you can share. You can start where you are at. Well, I just need more Bible knowledge. Well, you may need more Bible knowledge, but you can only gain so much by studying the Bible. I know a lot of people that they've studied the Bible. They've never done anything for Christ. They're just fat babies. They're spiritually fat babies. They've not grown beyond the babyhood stage because everything in the Bible, they're just gaining knowledge. There's some things that you will learn and grow as you begin to do the work of ministry. You will grow so much more by doing it than you will by studying it. Now, you got to do both, okay? Read your Bibles. Study your Bibles. Read good books. Be equipped, but start doing ministry. Don't be afraid of ministry. Let me read on in that verse. This will continue until we all come to the unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. See, as we do the work of the ministry, we mature. We mature. Okay. So life-giving churches, they value what? We've talked about it. They're relational. Number two, they're generous. Number three, they're risk-taking. Number four, they're inclusive. Now, let me say something about inclusive. If you want to be included, the best way for you to be included is start using your gifts for God. You'll be amazed at the doors of relationships that will open for you. Okay? The more available you come to God, you become to God, the more doors of things that He'll open to you. Number five is contemporary. Life-giving churches believe in engaging with our culture, and we do that in many ways. Now, I know that there are good life-giving churches who are traditional. I'm not knocking that, but what I'm saying is, when we say contemporary, we don't need to be afraid of engaging the culture that we live in. One of our members this last week was working on a business, and some guy came up and talked to him, and they got to talking about church, and he said, "Where do you go to church?" And he said, "I go to non-denominational church." "Oh, I'm just afraid of those. They just don't use the right Bible." I knew where he was going with that. And I'm thinking, he says, "God revealed to me that we are to use the book that he wrote." And I'm thinking, the book that he wrote. They did not have a Bible before 1611. Is that what they were saying? Because the translation that he was endorsing was written in 1611. So they were Bible-less before then. See how ridiculous that is? I mean, the King James Bible is okay, but sometimes it's hard to understand because it's written in that English at that time, and it's a little difficult in some of the words that it uses. It's okay to use other translations, and when we make it about a particular translation, see, we're not engaging our culture. When you make statements like that, you're not engaging the culture. You know, we need to be willing. We cannot compromise our message, because the message of the gospel is the life-changing, the only thing that changes lives. It changes lives. We cannot compromise it. But our methods, we can. Our methods can be changing. We can use technology. You know, I remember, I learned in a Sunday school room with a flannel board. Anybody remember those flannel boards? You're old, you're old, you're old. Flannel boards. How many of you know? I don't know if you can buy a flannel board anymore. You can make one? Okay. Hey, if that's all you got, that's all you got. But we need to be willing to use technology. You know why? Because the culture is changing. You can use technology without compromising the message. The music, that there is no criteria in the Bible for what style of music that you're supposed to play. It needs to fit the culture that you're in. You know what? The style we do right here probably would not work in Africa. We'd have to do a completely different style of music, and it would be culturally relevant. It's okay to be culturally relevant as long as we do not compromise the message. We have married ourselves to methods, and we have deified methods to the same thing as we have the message. And when we do that, we have a disconnect between us and the people that we're trying to reach. And, you know, being contemporary, engaging the culture will work worldwide because every culture is different. That's a neat thing about the gospel. It is not bound by a culture. It is alive. Amen. So what are we saying so far? Number one, life-giving churches are relational. Number two, they're generous. Number three, they're risk-taking. Number four, they're inclusive. Number five, they're contemporary. Number six, excuse me, they're fun. Now, last week we talked about three things that you need to know about a life-giving church. Three things that we're to do as the church. Number one is love God. I mean, this is pretty simple. How do you love God? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. That's not mouth service, that's heart service. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't do it out of duty, we do it out of love. If you love somebody, you do the things that they like. If you love your wife, you don't buy her a deer rifle if she doesn't need a deer rifle. You don't buy her a deer rifle because that's what you want. If she likes flowers, you buy her flowers. If she likes jewelry, you buy her jewelry. Why? Because you love her and you won't. No, I just got to go get her something. I'll tell you what. No. I got to go get a card. Oh. No, when we love somebody, it's not a duty to do things that they like. It's a pleasure. Love God with all your heart. That's in here. Your want to. Your soul, your mind, your strength. So a life-giving church or church should look like a place that just loves God. Number two, it loves people. If we get these out of order, it don't work. We love God, we love people, we love life. You know what? You can love life and not love God. You're out of whack. Loving God has to be first. Well, there's people who love people, but they don't love God. Loving God has to be first. The second commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, when we love God the way that we should, the thing that flows out of that is loving people. And then the thing that flows out of that, if God is our desire, if God is our heart, then we're going to delight in what He delights in, and we're going to have fun. See, when you make life about you, you're never going to be fulfilled. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And a lot of people read that as if, okay, if I delight in the Lord, I can have anything that I want. That's not really what that says. If you delight yourself also in the Lord, He will put desire in your heart, and then He will fulfill that desire. And you know what will happen as He fills the desire that He puts in you? You will be content. You will be fulfilled. You will be satisfied, and it will be fun. It'll be fun. The church experience should be fun. If I say, oh, dear God, I got to go down there and help those folks set up for that yard sale. Oh, I got to go down there and, oh, we're doing that outreach. I need a checkup, don't I? I need a heart checkup. And I need to start with, okay, God, am I really loving you? Am I really focusing on what I need to be focusing on? Or has my focus gone somewhere else? Have I separated what I love in life from my love for you? Only true happiness is going to be found in your love for God. Everything else is... You know, let me say this to you. Some of you listen to this. Whatever you compromise to gain, you'll lose. I know people who are looking for spouses. And they're so desperate looking for a spouse that they begin to compromise. Well, they're not Christian, but I can win them. That's dangerous. You might, but you might not. Chances are you won't. Whatever you compromise to gain, you'll lose. Okay? Just a thought. So what are the 6 points? Life-giving churches are relational. They're generous. They're risk-taking. They're inclusive. They're contemporary. And they're fun. Now, we're very serious about our message. But we want life to be fun. See, if we enjoy God, and that's our highest call, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him fully. We're going to be content. We're going to be happy. We're going to be fulfilled. It will be a ball. It'll be fun. I love hanging out with my brothers. We had our cookout a couple weeks ago. We got together the night before, and they was cooking that hog on that thing, and we sat around a campfire. There's something about 10 guys sitting around a campfire. Only thing we didn't have was peanuts. Boy, if we'd had some peanuts, we'd been in heaven. We fellowshipped and had a great time together. Didn't have a hangover the next day. My wife knew where I was at. I wasn't having to hide from her. It's just neat. I get to rub elbows with guys that God's working in their life. Got to meet some new guys that I hadn't met before. We didn't just talk about God. We talked about life. We talked about the Razorbacks. We talked about the Cardinals. We talked about the Pioneers and the Southerners. And we talked about God and what we want to do with our lives. It's fun. It's fun. It was neat. I think that's what church ought to be about. Now, I'm not just talking about coming here. I'm talking about church. You're the church. Develop relationships. Develop your relationship with God. I challenge you, be available to God and see what He'll do in your life. We are the church. You're not going to church. You are the church. Remember that as you interact with people this next week. Going to ask my prayer team to come at this time. I hope you got something out of this series. I've got more to say about it at a later date. You know, we, as I said before, people are here for different reasons today. You may be here today and you're just hurting, searching, looking. God wants to meet your need. Maybe you need to come to faith in Christ. This is a good, safe place to do that. Maybe you've been away from God and you need to come back to God. These people know how to pray. They'll pray with you. Maybe you are going through some decisions that you need to make in your life. They'll be glad to pray with you. Whatever that is, as we begin to pray, you feel free to come. Father, thank you so much for your tremendous grace that you have for us in our lives. Thank you for ministering to your people today through worship, through the word, through the interaction of other people. Lord God, I ask that you just continue to minister through this time, that you would draw people unto them and change lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?